Our series of sermons bring us to Communion Sunday and simultaneously to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'd like to read Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 45. And though Luke does not identify this scene happening in the Garden of Gethsemane, it most certainly did, and Gethsemane is named in another gospel. I ask you to hear the Lord's words. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he had rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." I think the best way to describe the theme of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, since the passage is entirely saturated with the theme of prayer, you might say that the purpose of Gethsemane is to remember that Gethsemane is a place of anguished prayer. It happened about 4 years ago. I was at a hockey game with my grandson. We had great tickets toward the center of the rink and near the ice. There was a issue, though. A young couple was seated to my right, and I was seated beside the young woman. As the game went on, I had obviously noticed that the young man who was with the woman was drunk. And in the third period, early on, he went back for another round. That's when the woman spoke for the first time to me. She looked me right in the face and she said, "Sir, do you believe in prayer?" And I assured her that I did. And with that anguished look, she said, "Will you pray with me that my boyfriend will give me the car keys?" And I assured her I would and promised that if he did not give her the car keys, that I would purchase for her a cab to take her safely home. You know, when he walked down those steps, without having to be asked, he handed her his car keys. God had answered prayer. The reason I tell the story is because of the anguished look on her face. She knew if she had to ride home with him, she would be in a very dangerous situation. That's what Gethsemane is about, anguish at facing the possibility of death. What is interesting, and if you're unfamiliar with this scene, what may catch you by surprise, is that the one who is filled with anguish is not the disciples. It's Jesus himself, who is overwhelmed with anguish. How can that possibly be? Well, let's think about it. And I want us to look at this prayer of anguish using a number of headings. And the first one is this: Gethsemane is about prayer. Everything about Gethsemane is associated with commands to pray and the actual activity of praying. We can see this with a very simple outline of the scene. Gethsemane starts with prayer. Verse 40. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He's talking to his disciples. The scene ends with prayer in verse 46. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Then all the verses in the middle are Jesus praying. Verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So it starts and ends with prayer, and everything in the middle is Jesus praying. It's crucial to note that Jesus especially commands his disciples to pray against temptation, to pray that they would have the strength of character, the inclination of heart to say no to temptation, to resist temptation. Pray that you not fall into temptation. He arrives back. They are asleep. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he adds the words, stay awake. Now, all of us understand Jesus is not against sleeping. But there is a kind of sleeping that is sinful. It is when we ought to be engaged in earnest prayer that we not yield to the temptations that we are facing. The other versions who contain the story of the Gethsemane scene say something like this: watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, introducing into the scene a sense of urgency, a sense of necessity, of alertness and watchfulness. There can be a season of trial and temptation that is so anguishing and overwhelming in its experience that much prayer, earnest prayer, focused prayer must be devoted to it. And so Jesus is ever so simply saying here, you face temptation. Pray that you not fall into temptation. And that ought to be all the command that we need. What are your besetting sins? What are the things that you face, the issues that you struggle with, what you endure by means of temptation? Pray against those things. It's a simple truth. In other words, Jesus doesn't require a long class on praying. He requires no real prior instructions on how to pray using the right sort of words. He simply says, pray that you not fall into temptation. You know your temptations. You know that if you yield, it's a sin. So pray against temptation. Name it to the Lord and talk to him about it, calling out to him, asking him to incline your heart toward faithfulness to Christ, to give you the spiritual want to resist. That's what's happening in Gethsemane. Jesus is telling his disciples to pray. Later in the scene, he says, pray most earnestly. So that's the first truth. But to really get at the heart of what's happening in Gethsemane, we need another heading. It goes like this. Gethsemane is about anguished prayer. The scene tells us, Luke does, that Jesus entered into the winepress, into the heart of Gethsemane among the olive grove. It's a garden. And he leaves his disciples, and he goes further to be alone, and it says, a stone throw away, which is approximately 30 yards, give or take, the person throwing the rock. And Jesus is there alone, and he is in anguish because he is going to be required to drink from a cup. And he knows what's in that cup. It's a troubled moment for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to help us get to what's really happening in this scene, I would like to answer three questions. Here is the first. Why did Jesus pray? There's only one answer. He had to. He needed to. And he had to a lot. The reason we know this is that the verse says, as was the custom, or as was usual, Jesus went to the olive grove and entered into the garden to pray. It was utterly necessary because he was in incredible anguish. One minister I love to read is named Sean O'Donnell. And he tells the story of how on one occasion he was sitting beside a pool and his little girl, watching his little girl paddle her way through the shallow end. She had one of those floating noodles that she would throw just a little bit ahead of her and she would paddle up to it. And she did this three or four times. And one time she threw it and some sort of pool wave caught it and moved it too far for her to paddle to. The father looked into the eyes of his daughter and he saw vulnerability. He saw anguish. She was afraid. So he jumps in and rescues his daughter. And later, as a minister, he reflected on that scene and he said, Jesus must have felt like that and even more, the anguish that I saw in my daughter's face. And the word that is used here in this scene for anguish is a word that means to be afraid, to be overwhelmed by sorrow, to experience exceeding extreme vulnerability. And the whole scene testifies to this depth of anguish that Jesus no doubt felt. For we are told that Jesus knelt down to pray. Another gospel informs us saying that Jesus not only knelt down, he eventually fell with his face in the dirt. It was common practice in the ancient world that the customary posture of prayer, believe it or not, was standing up with your eyes open to heaven and on occasion your arms stretched out. But in this scene, Jesus hit his knees. He takes a posture of utter abandonment, deep humility, self-effacing modesty. He is in the dirt on his face before God, and he feels incredibly vulnerable. So there's the word anguish. That's how he felt. He is humble before God, pleading with God. And then we are told something that only Luke tells us, that Jesus prayed, and while he was praying, he was sweating. And Luke adds the detail. It was like drops of blood going into the ground. Only Luke tells us that. And what's significant is that he uses the word like. It was like drops of blood. It is true that there is a medical condition, I looked it up, where the pores can bleed through the skin on the face. It's a long word. But Luke uses the word like. His praying, his sweating was so profuse because his anguish was so incredibly troubling. There's a verse in Psalm 50, verse 15, that reads, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. This is the day of trouble for the Messiah. He is overwhelmed, terrified, feelings of vulnerability. And we think to ourselves, how could that be? Jesus is God, Emmanuel, God with us. How could he possibly struggle? It is because we frequently forget that Jesus was also a man, though he never sinned. As a human, he was born and put in a feeding trough. As a human, he walked and he talked and he slept. As a human, he had a variety of emotions. And here we're told that he is in anguish, humble before God, overwhelmed at the prospect that confronted him. And he did the only rational thing a human being who believes in God can do. He got himself into the presence of God and he prayed. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you, says the prophet. And here is Jesus in agony, trusting God the Father Almighty. That's why he prayed. He had to. He had no other option. It was an utter necessity for him. But the second question is this: what did he pray? We read in verse 42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Father, all things are possible for you. I know what's in the cup. Please save me from drinking the cup. But if you say no, may your will be done. That's the prayer of Jesus. Now, if you look into Gethsemane for a moment, the man you see in the wine press, the man you see under the olive trees, on his knees in the dirt, is a man who knew the Old Testament. For the symbol of the cup is deeply rooted in the Old Covenant scriptures. And I'd like to read to you what's in that cup. We began with Psalm 75, verse 8. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to the very dregs. And the psalm goes on to underscore the justice of God. Next, Isaiah 51, 17. Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. The cup is the cup of God's wrath. Verse 22 of Isaiah 51. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. So there will be salvation from the cup of wrath. Job 21, verse 20. Let their own eyes see their destruction. Let them drink the cup of the wrath of the Almighty. Jeremiah 25, verse 15. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup, filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And finally, from the book of Revelation. They too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb of God. What's in that cup? The wrath of God against sin and sinners. And it was the mission of Jesus. It was the will of his Father for him to drink the full content of that cup when he was on the cross. That's the picture That's the symbol. And in his humanity, at this holy moment in Gethsemane, knowing the significance of it and the horror of it, he says, "Father, is there another way? Can you spare me the consumption of this goblet of your righteous indignation? Can you spare me the wrath that sinners are due?" You see, Jesus understood, and God the Father understood, that when Jesus was placed on the cross, that which would far outweigh the indignity and the agony of his physical sufferings was that he would be the sin-bearing substitute. Can you imagine it for a moment? All of our sins in this room put on Jesus. All the sins of all the people who live everywhere are put on Jesus. All the sins of all the people who have or ever will live, put on Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in that moment, you remember this verse? The longer I preach, the more difficult it gets to quote. He who had no sin, not for 3 years, but forever. He who had no sin, ever. Listen, became sin. When all our sin was imputed on Jesus, he became our legal and moral guilt. So that it ought to put a gulp in our throats and a question mark in our minds. If he became the totality of the world's sin, bearing that sin, at the moment of the crucifixion, he was the most vile sinner who ever lived. Not because of his sin, but because of ours. He who had no sin became sin for us. And on the cross, he took in his hand the goblet of judgment, the cup of wrath, and he drank it to the full. Because that was the Father's will. It was as though Jesus said, "Father, if there's another way, but if there isn't, I'll drink the cup. I'll drink all of it. I won't leave a drop in it." One writer said that while Jesus was drinking the cup of the wrath of God on the cross, that he had every right to look at every one of us in the face. And with the anguish of Gethsemane and the agonies of the cross on his face, to say, "This is not my cup. It's yours. It's your cup. You should be drinking this cup. But for the love of God the Father Almighty, willing to exhaust his wrath upon me, and my love in willing to receive it for you," drank the cup. Which brings us to a third question. How did God the Father answer his son? He said no. He said no. Well, it says that nowhere in the passage. It doesn't have to. For Jesus walked out of Gethsemane and a journey that would take 5 days ended where? Jesus is on the cross drinking the cup. The Father said, "No. You have to drink the cup of wrath. You have to be the sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing Savior." You know, there's another prayer offered by Jesus to the Father, prayed that very night, for he will be betrayed in just a matter of time. But it's a long prayer. It's in John. It's John 17, all 26 verses. But when John gets to the end of that prayer, he prays this for all of us who have believed in Jesus through all the ages. This is John 17, 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus is praying for us that when we come to die, that we will go to heaven and see the glory of Christ, that glory that was eternally His before creation. And here's the question. Will God the Father answer that petition that we will see His glory? Yes. Well, how do you know? He's already said no once on the same night. It is because He said no that Jesus drank the cup to the bitter dregs so that one day we could be with Him in heaven. You bet the Father will answer that petition. For Jesus drank the cup for you and me, and the Father will see to it that someday we see His glory. It's why the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. When you die, you go to be with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's to gain Christ. All because of His love. You know, there's a story. It's a true one. You may have heard it. A little boy named Johnny had a sister named Mary. And one day Johnny was told that his sister was very, very sick. She needed a blood transfusion. If she didn't get it, her life would be short. And so the doctor thought he was explaining everything carefully, said, "So, Johnny, will you give us your blood?" He hesitated. But he came around and he nodded yes. They took the two children into the hospital room. Then they put the needle in Johnny's arm, and he began to see the blood flow through the tube. And after about a minute or so, he looked at the doctor and said, "So when do I die?" He actually thought the doctor wanted all of it. And the doctor realized his mistake. That is not a sappy story. Because Jesus said this, "Greater love has no man than this, than that he would lay down his life for his son." Johnny was willing to die for his sister. And he didn't know what was going to happen. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. The horrors and agony of crucifixion, but far outweighing that is drinking the cup of God's wrath. Because God the Father loves you. For God so loved the world, this loving heart of God, that He gives His Son over to violence of the cross and the horrors of sin-bearing. Greater love has no one than this. Jesus said that to you and me. Because He drank the cup. In just a minute, you're going to hold a cup in your hand. It's not a cup of wrath. There's nothing in that cup that's your cup, if you believe. There's nothing in the cup. But in this cup is a symbol. It's the cup of redemption for the forgiveness of sins. I didn't think about it in the first service, but I almost want to break out in song. I'll spare you. Blessed Redeemer, Savior is mine. You remember that? That's Him. For you. For you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love, so that you would say no to your son, and he would say yes to drinking the cup because of his love. I would certainly ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I've been saying these sorts of things for a long time. I want them to grip my heart like never before. And maybe others will too. But at any rate, where we are now, thank you. Praise you. Glory be to you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Blessed Redeemer. Jesus is mine. And as we sit here and pray and think and praise, help us to say also to you in prayer, Lord, as we go out to live another week, another month, another year, help us to pray with alertness that we not fall into temptation. Help us to resist more and more, to love Jesus more and more, to have more reasons to praise Him. Amen.